Well, welcome, dear ones, to our main church service on this 24th day of May, 2025. Welcome to those joining us on the phone, those here in the room, and those listening to the recording. I'm glad to have each one of you in fellowship with us today. I have one announcement to make before we get into our service. And that is, our dear sister Lynn requests special prayers in behalf of her mother, Dot, of her brother, Weston, and for herself. Sister Dot is not doing very well. Her appetite is not very good. She's growing weaker. A hospice has stepped in and is managing her care. But of course, hospice isn't there 24 hours a day. Sister Lynn is there 24 hours a day. So, Sister Dot needs your prayers. On top of that, Brother Weston, Sister Dot's son, and Sister Lynn's brother, is not doing very good either. And he is staying with Sister Lynn. So you can see that Sister Lynn is not just taking care of her mother full time, she's also taking care of her brother. Yeah, extra prayers. So, Sister Lynn said it was okay that I share what's going on there in her home with you all. And as her church family, she greatly appreciates your thoughts, your prayers, any help that you can afford her. She is very appreciative of you all as her brothers and sisters in Christ. So, may God's perfect will be done, but we do hope that Sister Dot is with us longer. So thank you for holding them up. It is needed. So that is the one announcement that I have. Our opening song is titled Watchmen Blow the Gospel Trumpet, talking about the gospel, the truth, as it is in Jesus. We're still talking about it. Watchmen blow the gospel trumpet, every soul a warning give. Whosoever hears the message may repent and turn and live. Blow the trumpet, trusty watchman. Blow it loud o'er land and sea. God commissioned, sound the message. Every captive may be free.
Sound it loud for every hilltop. Gloomy shade and sunny plain, ocean depths, they repeat the message, full salvation's glad refrain. Blow the trumpet, trusty watchman, blow it loud o'er land and sea. God commissioned, sound the message, every captive may be free.
Sounded in the hedge and highway. Earth's dogs fast where exiles roam. Let it tell all things are ready. Father waits to welcome home. Blow the trumpet, trusty watchman. Blow it loud o'er land and sea. God commission, sound the message. Every captive may be free.
Sound it for the heavy laden, weary longing to be free. Sound the Savior's invitation, sweetly saying, come to me. Blow the trumpet, trusty watchman. Blow it louder, land and sea. God commission, sound the message. Every captive may be free. And the freedom that Christ offers everyone that comes to him is abundant in fullness. And you will be free indeed. No longer in bondage or captivity, but free in Christ and the truth. Well, dear ones, please join with me for opening prayer. Merciful Father, thank you for sending Jesus to be our Savior, to set us free, to deliver us from being captives and in bondage to the devil and to sin and to false doctrine. And dear Savior, we pray that you will keep us free, that we will not go back into slavery or into bondage and captivity, but that we will remain free in you. And thank you for your grace and divine power and wisdom to keep us free. We meet here in the name of Jesus. Dear Father, we ask that your presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit will be abiding guests with each listening heart. Savior, dispel darkness in our hearts. Dear Spirit, lead and guide us into all truth and away from all error. Remove the darkness from our minds and allow us to see the light of truth. Grant us the wisdom to discern, to comprehend, to understand, and the courage to follow. Plant within us a greater love for the Savior and the truth, and let that love be overmastering in every other area of our lives. Help us to come to the decision, for me to live is Christ. My hope is built on Christ in me. If we have the Son, we have everything. If we don't have Him, we have nothing. Thank you, dear Spirit, for allowing that goal to become more and more fixed within us. And thank you for being the way to have the grace that keeps self crucified, that Christ may live instead. Father, we pray that you'll send your comforting spirit to be with those who are grieving, that are sorrowing, that are hurting. And dear Savior, set them free, deliver them, heal them, whether mental, physical, or spiritual. Draw them ever closer to you. Give them peace. Strengthen them. Encourage them. And let them know that you are there with them every step. Thank you so much that we can come to you in any time of need, and we need you at every time. Thank you for being there. What a merciful Savior you are. And thank you, dear Godhead, for being in our midst and blessing our assembly here with the love, the joy, the light, the truth, and the peace that surrounds you in heaven. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Again, happy Sabbath, dear ones. And this is part two in our series, Babylon Then and Now. And last Sabbath, we learned that Babylon today represents a church of God that was once pure, but because it had chosen to leave the side of Christ and unite herself with the world, then this action corrupted her and converted her from a church of God into now a church of Babylon. And we then discovered that the Jewish church, as well as the apostolic church, followed this same pathway, and by doing so, both became a harlot of Babylon. We then investigated into the Protestant Church of God and saw that they had done the very same thing. And we then discovered that because God didn't want his Protestant churches to be set aside, like the Jewish church or the apostolic church before, he sent them a very special message to try and bring them back to him as his faithful bride once again. He sent them the first angel's message found recorded in Revelation 14. But the Protestant churches rejected this message of love and mercy from God. They did not repent. They did not come back to his side. They did not become his faithful bride once again. But they chose to remain connected with the devil and reject God. And what was the result of rejecting this merciful message and staying with the devil, staying with Christ's enemy? This is what we'll discover today. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes that I'll be referring to in this sermon, you can find these on our website at lightministry.com/SDA/ID1459.htm. So lightministries.com/SDA/ID1459.htm. And thank you, dear sister, for putting the link to the quotes in the room. So what was the result to God's once pure church and Protestant people when they rejected the first angel's message? History that's recorded in the Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 236, tells us. God sent his professed people a message that would have corrected the evils which separated them from his favor. But Babylon scornfully rejected the last means which heaven had in reserve for her restoration. And then, with greater eagerness, she turned to seek the friendship of the world. So Babylon, or the Protestant churches as a body, refused to receive, they spurned and rejected the last message of mercy that would have brought them back into connection with God, and then they continued on in their harlotrous love affair with the world. This means that they used their probationary time to increase in apostasy and rebellion, instead of repenting and coming back to God and following his will. Now let me bring up an important point here. If you look at quote number two. Even though the Protestant churches as a corporate body rejected the first angel's message, not all of her members had rejected it. The church as a corporate body rejected it, but not all the members. In Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 227. Angels of God were watching with the deepest interest the result of the warning from the first angel. When the churches as a body rejected the message, angels turned away from them in sadness. Yet, there were in the churches many who had not yet been tested in regard to the Advent faith. Many were deceived by husbands, wives, parents, or children. Kind of ties into the subject we were discussing earlier. Many were deceived by husbands, wives, parents, or children, and were made to believe it a sin even to listen to such heresies as were taught by the Adventists. Angels were bidden to keep faithful watch over these souls, for another light was yet to shine upon them from the throne of God. So heavenly angels turned away from the Protestant churches as a corporate body, but they did not turn away from individuals in these churches who had not yet rejected the truth that their leaders had rejected. But because the Protestant churches of Babylon rejected the first angel's message, which was the last message God sent them to try and bring them back to his side, then God could not save them from the consequences of continuing in apostasy and rebellion. We're told in the Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 232. When the churches spurned the counsel of God by rejecting the Advent message, the Lord rejected them. The first angel was followed by a second proclaiming, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So we learned earlier that the departure of the Protestant churches from the side of Christ and their union and marriage with the world made them a harlot of Babylon, but they had a chance to repent. God sent them the first angel's message and granted them precious time to come back to his side, but Babylon scornfully rejected the last means which heaven had in reserve for her restoration. And when God's church as a body refused to listen to the voice of God, but continued on in harlotry, in apostasy and rebellion, the Lord rejected them from being his people and his church in the earth. And by the year 1844, the probation of God's once favored and chosen Protestant churches closed corporately, and Jesus denounced them as being Babylon fallen. Not just Babylon now, but Babylon fallen. So this shows us that a once chosen church of God can become Babylon if they allow their hold upon the truth to slip away and then embrace errors, if they give in to sin instead of overcoming it, if they unite with the world instead of remaining united with Christ. They become Babylon. And if this same Babylonian church refuses to correct their errors, to give up their sins, to break off their harlotrous affair with the world, and come back to God, then she becomes Babylon fallen. So this reveals that a church first becomes Babylon before she can become Babylon fallen. And so any church can indeed become Babylon fallen, no matter how high or how exalted she once was with God. You know, look at the Apostolic Christian Church. She was once the chosen church of God. But because she chose apostasy instead of faithfulness, she became the greatest fallen Babylonian church of all time, which was Roman Catholicism. So the Protestant churches became Babylon by uniting with the world. They rejected the only message that could have brought them back to faithfulness to God, which was the first angel's message. Her probation then closed. God rejected the Protestant churches as a body and proclaimed them to be Babylon fallen. But who raised this heaven-endorsed message that probation had now closed upon the Protestant churches? They were no longer God's favored church, and they were now Babylon fallen. Who raised that cry? If you look at quote number 3, did God himself proclaim it with his own voice that the Protestant churches were now Babylon fallen? No. Did a literal angel come down from heaven with number 2 across his chest and proclaim this message with his own literal voice to the people that the Protestant churches had now become Babylon fallen? No. Then who raised this message? This message that God's once pure and favored church had now become Babylon fallen, and all of God's true and honest people were to physically separate from this fallen church in order to be with Jesus outside of it, was given by God's true people. But how did they come to the realization that this Babylon fallen message was the truth, and that it was now time to give it? How did they come to that conclusion? There was no Bible text stating in these words, quote, the churches of Protestantism in 1844 are now Babylon fallen, and God is calling you to come out. There was no plain thus saith the Lord that stated that. There was also no plain thus saith the Lord that stated the Church of the Baptists or of the Lutherans or the Episcopals or any of the Protestant churches had now crossed over the probationary time. They were now Babylon fallen. So how did God's people know it was time to give the message? How did they know that probation had closed upon the Protestant churches and now they were Babylon fallen? History shows us that it was by hours of prayerful studying and enlightenment of God's word by his Holy Spirit that they realized something was very wrong with the churches. They then were led to examine the fruits that were being produced by their church, and they realized that their church could not in any way constitute the true church of God, but that it instead fit the description of Babylon fallen in the scriptures. And these individuals were the ones who agonized with God over this issue. And God gave them sufficient evidence to clearly see this reality and to base their faith upon it. Remember, by their fruits ye shall, not maybe, ye shall know them. So they saw that the fruits describing Babylon fallen fit the fruits that their church were producing. God then filled them with his Spirit, and they raised their voices and loudly proclaiming this Babylon fallen message far and wide. So there was no heavenly angel with number two across his chest that came down and literally called God's people out from the Protestant churches. It was people who studied for themselves, who compared the fruits being manifested by the church with the fruits describing Babylon fallen in the Bible. And they were impressed and filled with the Holy Spirit to raise their voices and proclaim these facts. So then why didn't God call for leaders of the church to give the message? Why didn't he call for ministers in the pulpits to give the message? And why did God call for his people to physically separate themselves away from the church? You look at quote number four. The church members loved their church. They loved associating in fellowship with the members of their church and did not want to separate from them. So why did God consider it a necessity to call his people to separate from that church? Well, God tells us why. In early writings, page 246 and 247. Very many were weighed in the balance and found wanting. They loudly claimed to be Christians, yet in almost every particular failed to follow Christ. Satan exulted at the state of the professed followers of Jesus. He had them in his snare. He had led the majority to leave the straight path, and they were attempting to climb up to heaven some other way. Angels saw the pure and holy mixed up with sinners in Zion and with world-loving hypocrites. They had watched over the true disciples of Jesus, but the corrupt were affecting the holy. Angels viewed the scene and sympathized with the remnant who loved the appearing of their Lord. So we read that these faithful few that remained true to God were being affected by the corruption in their Babylon fallen church. And the only way God saw to protect their faith and purity was to separate them from their Babylonian church and from membership in that church. We're told in early writings, page 249 and page 250. I saw Jesus turn his face from those who rejected and despised his coming, and then he bade angels lead his people out from among the unclean, lest they should be defiled. Those who were obedient to the message stood out free and united. A holy light shone upon them. They renounced the world, sacrificed their earthly interests, gave up their earthly treasures, and directed their anxious gaze to heaven, expecting to see their loved deliverer. A holy light beamed upon their countenances, telling of the peace and joy which reigned within. Jesus bade his angels go and strengthen them, for the hour of their trial drew on. I saw that these waiting ones were not yet tried as they must be. So God wanted them separated from Babylon because they needed to get prepared for a trial that was hastening on. It's quite interesting. If they remain connected with the churches of Babylon, they were not ready for the coming trial. Now, question here. How many churches did God require his people to separate from? You remember in the second angel's message, Revelation 14:8, all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, God didn't require his people to separate from the nation of America or the nation of Germany or the nation of England. He required them to separate from the churches of Babylon. So all nations here needs to be understood as all denominations. All denominations or churches at that time had become part of Babylon fallen. They were drunken upon her wine of fornication. And God required all of his true people to separate from every single one of the Protestant churches. All nations, all churches were to be separated from. So not one established church was safe for his people to remain connected with. They had to leave them all. So they couldn't just say, well, my church here is corrupt and apostate, so I'll just go to the church in the next county. God required his true followers to separate from every denomination at the time. Remember, this is history that we're looking at here. So what effect did this Babylon fallen come out of her my people message have? What effect did it have upon those who heard it? If you look at quote number 5, in Spirit of Prophecy, volume 4, page 250. The work did not stand in the wisdom and learning of men, but in the power of God. It was not the most talented, but the most humble and devoted who were the first to hear and obey the call. Farmers left their crops standing in the fields. Mechanics laid down their tools, and with tears and rejoicing went out to give the warning. Those who had formerly led in the cause were among the last to join in this movement. So those who had formerly led out in giving the first angel's message were among the last to join in the separation message. Continuing. The churches in general closed their doors against it, and a large company who had the living testimony withdrew from their connection. We're also told in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 236 and 237. Those who preached the first message had no purpose or expectation of causing divisions in the churches. In the days of the Reformation, the gentle and pious Melanchthon declared, "There is no other church than the assembly of those who have the word of God and who are purified by it." Adventists, seeing that the churches rejected the testimony of God's word, could no longer regard them as constituting the church of Christ, the pillar and ground of the truth. And as the message, "Babylon is fallen," began to be proclaimed, they felt themselves justified in separating from their former connection. So individuals saw that the church they were a part of rejected the testimony of God's word. And that meant that their church was no longer part of the church of Christ because they rejected the truth of God's word. They rejected Christ, who is the truth. And they then separated from being part of that church. Now, what kind of power attended this Babylon fallen message? You look at quote number 6. In early writings, page 239. Angels were watching with the deepest interest the effect of the message and were elevating those who received it and drawing them from earthly things to obtain large supplies from salvation's fountain. And in Spirit of Prophecy, volume 4, page 251. Like showers of rain upon the thirsty earth, the Spirit of grace descended upon the earnest seekers. So this message that probation had closed upon God's once pure church and it was now Babylon fallen with no chance of ever reforming back to God, and that all of God's honest people were to physically separate from her fellowship and connection, was represented as being what that we just read? Showers of rain. The descending of the Spirit of grace. So this Babylon fallen message was the Holy Spirit being poured out in that message of truth. How many have been waiting for the outpouring of the Spirit as showers of rain? And here we see that the outpouring of the Spirit in showers of rain was connected with the message that the church was now Babylon fallen. Come out of her. Again, this is history, dear ones. So some of those who were foremost in preaching the first angel's message were among some of the last to see any truth in the message that God's once chosen church was now Babylon fallen, and God wanted all his people to separate from her. And many, by seeing and studying for themselves, saw that their church was no longer the pillar and ground of the truth, but had become Babylon fallen. And they then willingly left the church. So we see that there were two different groups of Christians that were forming due to this shower of rain message. One group stayed in the apostate church. They rejected the message. And the other group accepted the message and separated from the church. So two groups are forming from one that was once united together. And since the Holy Spirit was being poured out through this Babylon fallen message, those who opened their heart to receive this message were given the necessary enlightenment and power of the Spirit to obey the message and to separate from their corrupt church. But those who did not open their heart to receive the message were rejecting the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was falling on hearts all around them, and they remained in the apostasy. So then, how many obeyed the showers of rain message and received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? You look at quote number 7 in Spirit of Prophecy, volume 4, page 232. The proclamation, Babylon is fallen, was given in the summer of 1844. And as the result, about 50,000 withdrew from these churches. That's quite a few, isn't it? So about 50,000 people obeyed God and separated away from all of their corrupted churches. But after the faith of those who obeyed this separation message had been tested, how many still continued to follow Jesus and refused to deny these separation truths which they had obeyed? It's amazing, dear ones. In Spirit of Prophecy, volume 4, page 252, a large class who had professed to believe in the Lord's soon coming, who had separated from the church, renounced their faith. Some who had been very confident were so deeply wounded in their pride that they felt like fleeing from the world. Like Jonah, they complained of God and chose death rather than life. Those who had based their faith upon the opinions of others and not upon the word of God were now as ready to again exchange their views. The scoffers won the weak and cowardly to their ranks. We're also told in the same book on page 254, and 256 to 257. But while many under strong temptation yielded their faith, there were some who stood firm. They could detect no error in their reckoning. The ablest of their opponents had not succeeded in overthrowing their position. God did not forsake his people. His Spirit still abode with those who did not rashly deny the light which they had received. To renounce their faith now and deny the power of the Holy Spirit which had attended the message would be drawing back toward perdition. Their only safe course was to cherish the light which they had already received of God. And then in the foreword section of Early Writings, page 17, it states, by the year 1846, they reckoned their numbers as about 50. Only 50. So even though the Holy Spirit was poured out on about 50,000 people who embraced it, Yet in the end, after they were tested, only around 50 proved themselves faithful to God. So this means about 49,950 individuals proved themselves to be unfaithful to the Lord and to His truth. So 0.1% of everyone who accepted the first angel, the second angel, and separated from their Babylon fallen church. 0.1% remained faithful after they were tested. Why so few? Why only 0.1%? We read some of the reasons why. Some had only based their faith upon the words and opinions of others. They hadn't based their faith upon studying God's word for themselves. And that's why they gave it up when they were tested. Others allowed trials, temptations, peer pressures to cause them to give up their belief in the truthfulness of these heaven-sent messages. But for these or whatever other reasons, the majority began to doubt that their church was really Babylon fallen. And they finally concluded that they must have been wrong in separating themselves from her. They then denounced their past experience and belief as being error, which they had ignorantly followed, which means that they had denied that it was the Holy Spirit that empowered them to obey the message, and they gave up their faith. So then what was the consequences to those who gave up their faith and pronounced their belief in these heaven-sent messages to be a delusion? What happened? What was the consequences to these individuals? You look at quote number 8. From Words of the Little Flock, page 14. You can find edited version in Early Writings, page 15. But the original we're going to read from. It's Words of the Little Flock, page 14. Others rashly denied the light behind them, referring to the midnight cry, and said that it was not God that had led them out so far. The light behind them went out, leaving their feet in perfect darkness, and they stumbled and got their eyes off the mark and lost sight of Jesus and fell off the path down in the dark and wicked world below. It was just as impossible for them to get on the path again and go to the city as all the wicked world which God had rejected. Impossible to get back on the path of truth. We're also told in Selected Messages, Book 1, page 63 and 64. I was shown in vision, and I still believe, that there was a shut door in 1844. All who saw the light of the first and second angels' messages and rejected that light were left in darkness. And those who accepted it and received the Holy Spirit, which attended the proclamation of the message from heaven, and who afterward renounced their faith and pronounced their experience a delusion, thereby rejected the Spirit of God, and it no longer pleaded with them. Those who did not see the light had not the guilt of its rejection. It was only the class who had despised the light from heaven that the Spirit of God could not reach. And this class included, as I have stated, both those who refused to accept the message when it was presented to them and those who, having received it, afterward renounced their faith. These might have a form of godliness and profess to be the followers of Christ, but having no living connection with God, they would be taken captive by the delusions of Satan. Quite interesting. We have the rejectors of the light of truth and the rejectors of the Holy Spirit being poured out, having a form of godliness, professing to still be the followers of Christ, but they would be taken captive by the delusions of the devil. So we see that the lost were composed of two groups. The first was those who flatly rejected the idea that their church was Babylon fallen and they needed to willingly separate from her. These were lost. The door shut upon them, and their probation closed forever at their final decision to disobey God and not follow these truths from heaven. The second group were those who believed and accepted the truth that their church was Babylon fallen and actually separated from her. But afterward, they renounced their faith and pronounced these truths to be error and their experience to be a delusion. These were also lost. The door shut upon them and their probation closed forever at their final decision to renounce their faith and pronounce their belief in these messages sent to them from heaven to be error. So then why were both of these groups lost? The first group were lost because they outright rejected the second angel's message. The second group were lost because even though they followed the message, they afterwards gave it up, thereby sinning against and blaspheming the Holy Spirit. They called the truth that they once followed to be error. So even though both of these groups were lost, they might have a form of godliness afterwards. They might still profess to be followers of Christ. They might even preach some of the truth to others. But they are deceivers wrapped in the delusions of the devil. So many followed the very same history of the Jews. They loved and worshiped their church as an idol above God and refused to obey his truth. So these messages of the first and second angels were basically to willingly separate yourself from connection to the world, from connection to sin in your life, as well as from your corrupt and fallen Babylonian church, so that you can be completely free in Jesus. And these two messages were the last messages of mercy. In other words, the shut door messages to all who heard them. So their individual decision against following either one of these messages or after following them, giving them up later, closed the door of their probation forever upon them without any second chance remaining open to them. Do you understand that? It was impossible, we're told, impossible for them to recover and accept the truth again. Now, this is history. This actually happened. It's not something being made up. It's historical. And just so we can get the full impact of this history, let's briefly recap what we've learned. God's chosen church and his professed people were greatly favored of the Lord and were married unto him in a sacred covenant relationship to be his and his alone. But gradually, they began to lose their first love. Just like the Jews and the apostolic churches before them, the Protestant people departed from the side of Jesus and united themselves with the world. This adulterous and corrupt love affair with the world made God's church into a harlot of Babylon, but not Babylon fallen. And Jesus did not forsake his wayward bride or his church. With infinite love and mercy, he sent her a message to try and separate her away from her union with the world and with the devil, and to bring her back to his side as his faithful, loving church once again. Christ greatly desired his church to be purified from being the harlot of Babylon, and he wanted to cleanse her from corruption and wickedness. And thus he granted her a precious probationary time in which to decide whom she really wanted to follow, God or Satan. But God's church as a corporate body rejected his merciful message of love, and with greater eagerness, she united more fully with the world. She refused to search the scriptures for herself, but eagerly grasped every fable in order to soothe their pricking consciences that they were in the wrong. Those in the leadership positions in the church put forth earnest efforts to try and draw the minds and attention of their membership away from hearing God's messengers proclaim the solemn truth about their church. These ministers and church leaders tried to destroy the message of truth by using tactics like character assassination of the messengers preaching the truth, preaching absurd falsehoods, misstating and perverting the message, and crying peace, peace to quiet the fears of their members. These leaders stood in between the truth and their people and refused to allow any of their people to enter into the truth. They preached blatant lies from the pulpit, telling the people that God was still in their midst, that he was only with their church, and that they were the only ones who had the truth and stood in his light, while none of this was actually true. It once was true, but was no longer true. These false shepherds were fastening cords of bondage tighter and tighter around their people to try and keep them captive to a godless church and a corrupt leadership. They wanted the people to remain corporately responsible for the sins of their harlot church and to suffer the same punishments as their harlot church would receive. And they tried to scare the people into submission to their authority by wrathful looks and threatening gestures. They tried to silence conviction to the message of truth by offering bribes and rewards of position and advancement in the church if they just stayed. Or they used these positions as blackmail to try and force submission. These leaders also used the threatened loss of church membership as a tool to lead others to concede and to give up the message. And some even resorted to actual force and persecution to try and silence the truth from being spoken. Now again, this is just a recap of the history that we've already learned. Continuing. God then gave the Babylonian Protestant churches time to repent. but they flatly refused all overtures of his love and mercy. And as a result, his once pure and chosen church became rejected of God and was now Babylon fallen. The church as a corporate body was no longer his bride, nor could they ever again become his bride. But the individual members of the church were to be tested to see if they would follow God or follow their church. As the corruption in the church was affecting the innocent members in the church, and God's true people would become defiled by continuing their membership and association in their apostate church, God sent another message that their church has become Babylon fallen, rejected of God, and God wanted all his people to separate from her as a necessity for salvation. This merciful message was proclaimed not by God himself, not by a literal angel, but by God's humble followers. They came to this conclusion that the church had become Babylon fallen and God wanted his people to separate from her by earnest prayer for the guidance of God and a complete knowledge of his will, by personal study with an honest and open, unbiased mind, pleading for the Spirit to open their understanding, and God sent them his Spirit that enlightened them to this truth. They also closely examined the fruits, remember, seeing that the church was no longer following the truth. They examined the fruits that were being produced by their church and saw that the church had not repented from becoming Babylon in harlotry, nor was it producing fruits that described God's true church and people. But instead it was producing fruits that described fallen Babylon in the scriptures. And they were then compelled by God's Spirit to zealously proclaim this heaven-sent message to any and to all who would hear. This message that the church had become Babylon fallen and God wanted his people to separate from her was like showers of rain descending upon the earnest seekers for truth. And all who obeyed this message partook largely of the Holy Spirit and made a full sacrifice and entire consecration to the Lord. They willingly separated from the church, took up and bore their cross in following their Lord. The most humble were the first to obey the truth and to leave their church in order to be with Jesus, while those who had led out in calling for their church to repent and to come back to God were among some of the last to receive and follow the separation message. But by far, the great majority of the people rejected the truth and rose up decidedly against this message and rejected God and the truth. Probation's door closed upon all those who rejected this message, and there was no second chance left open to them to be saved. But not all those who separated were secure either. Out of all those who obeyed, only a small remnant, 0.1%, were truly acting upon the truth that they had studied out for themselves and convicted of its correctness by the Holy Spirit. These stood firm upon the rock Christ Jesus and could not be moved off of it. But the majority of those who had separated were acting upon emotion or relying upon the words of others without studying it for themselves to see if it was true or not. Or they just decided to no longer endure the testing and gave up the truth. These stood upon a foundation of sand, not upon the solid rock, which then gave way beneath their feet. When the faith of all was closely tested, the great majority, about 99.9% of all who had separated, ended up recanting their belief, giving up the truth, and many went right back to the church they left. They pronounced their experience in separating and believing the church to be Babylon to be a delusion. They rejected Jesus, they blasphemed the Holy Ghost, and the door of their probation closed upon them forever. While the small remnant few who unitedly followed the truth and were meeting together in companies clung closer to Jesus and refused to deny him or give up their truth. These maintain complete faith and trust in God, in God's leadership in their course of separation from the church, even though to all appearance it looked like they had done the wrong thing. But these faithful few remnant were approved of God. They became his new chosen people and church. And God was indeed with them and was blessing them. Now again, this is just history that we've gone over. Particularly covering the dates from 1833 up through 1846. Just history. But can this history be repeated today? This is what we'll see next time. When you know true history, it opens up your understanding to see more clearly what is taking place all around you. So we've learned history of what happened in 1840 through 1846. Can that same history be repeated today? That's what we'll discover next time. Praise God for his word of truth that brings out history. Praise God for his spirit that opens our understanding to history. And praise God's Spirit for enlightening us so that we can see if history is repeating. Remember our opening text way back in the first part? That which hath been, history, is now. So we'll find out more next time. Our closing song is Sound the Loud Cry. Sound the loud cry, Babylon's demise is nigh. Point her captives high to the Lord. Bring them all out with a mighty shout, standing firm upon God's holy word. Roused and remnant, refreshed by the latter rain, ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward, preach the righteousness of Christ. He is captive of the mighty throng.
Who meets the foe, arching on we go, while God's cause we know must prevail. With the Spirit's might, this the end is now in sight. We cannot fail. Spread the truth along.
O thou God of all, hear us when we call, help us not to fall by thy grace. When the battle's won, Babylon's fall is done, millions saved to stand before thy face. Rouse then, remnant, refreshed by the latter rain, ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward, preach the righteousness of Christ. He is captive of the mighty throng. Praise God for His truth. May we live it and preach it, is my prayer. Please bow with me for closing prayer. Precious Father, thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness and tender love. Thank you for giving us thy inspired word. And thank you for the true history that is contained within it. Father, help us to study these things for ourselves. Help us to read history for ourselves. And Spirit, please help us to understand what we read, to gain the full ramifications of it. And then grant us eye salve from heaven. Anoint our eyes with it, that we may behold the reality of what is taking place all around us. Take the blinders away. Help us to see clearly. Help us to avoid the mistakes of the past. Help us not to shut away the truth just because it involves a sacrifice. Help us not to reject the outpouring of the Spirit that's contained in a message that leads us away from Babylon directly to Jesus. He's worth everything. If we have Him, we gain everything. If we hold on to anything other than Jesus, we lose all. Father, please raise up more laborers and send them into thy harvest field. And we thank you and praise your name that this dark world is being filled with the truth as it is in Jesus, with the glory of the angel of Revelation 18. And soon this entire world will be ablaze with thy glory. Hasten it, Lord, and help us to do what we can to hasten it. We don't want to be professors of Christ without having Him living within us, making our profession valid, reality. If we have Christ, we're safe. If we have anything but Him, we're in danger of losing salvation. Thank you for being in control. Thank you for letting us know your will. Thank you for the grace to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll find out next time if this history that we've gone over is repeating itself today. So we hope to see you next time, dear ones. Are there any thoughts, comments, questions, insights, testimonies? Anything that you'd like to share, dear ones, please go right ahead.
Sad blessings, everyone. Yeah, I'd like to share a song I just learned from a few nights ago when I was stationing homework. It was a song sung by this woman. It was all about David's ally, Uriah the Hittite. I never heard the song before, but to me, it was pretty beautiful, and I wanted to share it with you guys. Uriah was a young, mighty man of valor. He was strong, and he was brave, and he was true. He had won so many battles. He was faithful to the end, until a day he met betrayal at the hand of a trusted friend. Uriah pressed forward, Uriah pressed hard, and he was strong in the battle for the Lord. But when the end was near it, and the fire grew to him. He withdrew. Uriah was born. We too are fighting in a fearsome battle. We must be strong, we must be brave, we must be true. After oh so many battles, when a brother gets a wound, do we blame him cause he's careless? Do we leave them all too soon? The soldier pressed forward, the soldier pressed hard, and he was strong in the battle for the Lord. But when the end was nearest and the fighting grew too hard, he withdrew. The soldier was lost. There are soldiers all around to fall in. They were strong and they were brave and they were true. But now it be as they're, But now, because they're weak. But now, because they're weak and wounded, we turn our hearts to stone. We watch them drop their weapons, exposed and all alone. Oh, soldiers, press forward. Oh, soldiers, press hard. And be strong in the battle for the Lord. And when the enemy is near and the fighting grows too hot, may we fight as one man. May we fight as one man. May we fight as one man. That not one soldier may be lost. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. I hadn't heard that song before. Very powerful message. Thank you. Any other thoughts, comments, songs, questions? Please go right ahead. Now here's a hymn we haven't sung for a while. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. In my heart. In my heart, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart.
To be more loving in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. I want to be more loving in my heart.
Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart.
Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart, in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart.
Amen. And may this be the desire of every listening heart, to be a Christian, to be more loving, to be more holy, to be more like Jesus in our hearts. Dear ones, any last thoughts before we close today's service? Please feel free. Please remember to keep Sister Lynn, Sister Dot, or Sister Ma, and Brother Weston in your thoughts and prayers. And until we meet again, dear ones, continue growing in grace. Continue allowing Jesus to live in your hearts more and more each day. And as always, continue looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. Oh, do not doubt, but keep on looking up.